Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Amen. Lord, we want to say thank you because that's your word. You said, and we know, all things work together good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So we thank you. We can live in that hope and live in that truth this night in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen. Amen. I think I told you this one already, but let's act like you haven't heard it. Have you, there was a guy who was addicted to drinking brake fluid. Yeah, brake fluid. He was addicted to drinking brake fluid. Do you know what he said? I can stop anytime I want. Thank you. Hey, Phil, I was going to compliment you. You really seem like you enjoy what you're doing up there. You just seem like such a natural, fun. I was just watching you, and you were just flowing. And you're a good drummer, brother. Thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you. Amen. Yeah, we'll have a stand-up comedy night one night just for fun. How about that? Just for laughs and make you laugh. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen. How are we doing tonight? How many of you came to dinner? The rest of you missed out. It was very good. It was very, very good. And we like to do it just not to eat, but for the fellowship to sit down and maybe have a chance to chat with some folks that we don't normally get that opportunity to do. So we want to encourage you to come out when we have once a month fellowship dinners. We try to do that. You got to realize it's all getting volunteers together to do it. So we always need volunteers who will help. Thank God for Trifonia doing this, and Pam was instrumental in getting that together, and Kelly was back there working earlier today. So thank God for people like that. We've got to have, and there's some folks back there cleaning up right now because there's always it's a process. Things just don't happen in a church when you don't have hired people to do it. You have to use volunteers, and so you've got to have volunteers to do things. You know how that works, right? Probably not. No. All right, let's review a little bit of the why question last week. I want you to keep this in mind. We should always ask why. Why do we do what we do? Why questions are very, very important. Remember last week we shared with you about fasting, and I started to encourage you to fast on Wednesdays. Well, and then the next Wednesday, of course, we have fellowship dinner, so that didn't work out that well. But I encourage you to at least try to make one day a week where you can fast, or partial fast, or half a day, or fast your lunch or something. And so the question should be, why fast? What's the benefit of just doing without food? Is it a diet? No. Jesus taught us to fast. And I gave you last week a teaching out of Mark chapter 9, why it really answers the question about why we should fast. Okay, and the reason was revealed in Jesus' answer. The episode you might remember was where a man had a child that had a demon in him, and the disciples he brought the disciples his son, and they couldn't cast the demon out. They'd been fairly successful casting demons out of other people, but this particular one didn't budge. And so the man, the father was just distraught and said, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't cast out this demon. If you have compassion on us, if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus said, if you can do anything? Really? He doesn't realize who he's talking to. He's talking to God. Obviously, the guy doesn't know who God is. And Jesus had compassion. He rebuked the deaf and dumb spirit in the boy. The boy convulsed. It was a manifestation that everybody saw. It was demonic. The demon left. After all this, the disciples got Jesus aside privately, and they said, Master, why couldn't we cast this one out? And Jesus' answer, Come on, you know that, I'm sure. Was this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. Most people terribly misinterpret this scripture. Last night, or last week, you got a teaching on this if you were here that should have opened your eyes. When Jesus said this kind, he's not talking about the demon. You could read that scripture and think that he is, but you have to realize that he's not talking to the demon, but he's talking about the subject of unbelief, because that's what he's been talking about. Remember when they first brought the demon, this awareness to Jesus, and Jesus said to his disciples, "O faithless generation, how long must I be with you?" And then Jesus said to the Father, "If you can believe, all things are possible." So here's the point. The subject of what Jesus is talking about is unbelief, not the demon. The demon is not the main issue. The disciples have been fairly successful casting demons out. They've been doing it. He commissioned them to do it. They've been doing it. But they came across this one, and this one is one they could not cast it out. And Jesus identifies the real root reason behind why we should fast. And he points out that their problem was unbelief. There's no such thing as saying, well, there are certain kinds of demons that won't come out except by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting doesn't cast out demons. The name of Jesus and the authority he gives us cast out demons. If prayer and fasting cast out demons, then it would be our works that would do it. Are you with me? So don't mistake the two. So Jesus is pointing out the problem is unbelief. And the only way you take care of this kind of unbelief is through prayer and fasting. And if you take care of this kind of unbelief with prayer and fasting, the demon would have come out. There are two kinds of unbelief. I'm just reviewing a little bit from last week. Two kinds of unbelief. There's ignorant unbelief, where we just don't know. I mean, we were ignorant about salvation until somebody shared the gospel with us. So there's ignorant unbelief where you just don't know. For example, Paul writing about Israel says, "For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, Israel did not submit to the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness for everyone who believes." So Israel, even today, Jewish people who have not received Jesus as Messiah, they're in ignorant unbelief. They don't know. They don't know. They don't have the revelation that you have, that Jesus is the Messiah. So instead of receiving righteousness as a gift from Jesus, they go around trying to establish their righteousness by doing prayers, going to the Western Wall, doing all the things they think they need to do to be right with God. Are you with me? Okay. So Paul went on to say in that chapter, just for example, he said, "How shall they believe on him who they've not heard?" People are ignorant because they don't know. Just this week, I've had the privilege, I've asked God every day before I go out anywhere, "Lord, cross my path with somebody so that when I give them this little gospel tract that we hand out here that you can get your ammo to before you leave, load up. When I give this gospel tract to somebody, it'll be somebody who needs to know the truth." I go to the gym to work out. And before I walk in, I feel like the Lord is impressing on my mind that you need to give it to whoever's standing behind the counter, because you have to check in when you go to the gym. And so I give this tract to this young lady, and I say, "Here's how to have peace in a troubled world." And she looks at it, and she smiles, and she says, "Thank you. This is perfect timing for me." I don't know what's going on in her life. But I just prayed to God, get me in the right place at the right time, give out the word. And she said, "This is perfect timing for me." Okay. Later on that afternoon, I go to an automobile place, and I'm there talking to an owner, and I give him a track after our conversation. He said, "Thank you." And he had tattoos all over him. He said, "Actually, people don't think I'm saved because of the way I look, you know, with all these tattoos and everything, but I'm actually a pastor's son."
And I said, well, you don't judge a book by its cover. I said, the main thing is that you understand the gospel and you've received Jesus. He said, oh, yeah, I have. And then he had his coworker here, and I said, what about you? He said, well, I'm not right with God, whatever. So I gave him a tract. He started reading it right then. Started asking questions. His name is Elliot, and I'm going to meet him again Monday. I said, now, after you've read that, I'm going to come back Monday, and we'll talk, okay, about, and you see what questions you have, and we'll go from there. What I'm trying to tell you is that people don't know. Don't assume that everybody knows. And so how shall they believe on him who they've not heard? Somebody has got to bring the gospel to us. How shall they hear without a preacher? Like I'm doing to you. How shall they preach unless they're sent? You just don't decide to wake up one morning and be a preacher. Anybody comes to me, David, and says, oh, I believe I'm called to preach. I usually tell them, run the other way. It's not all you think it is. And so if they run the other way, obviously they're not called. But when you're called, you'll stick with it and you'll do what God's telling you to do. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Now, a lot of your Bibles, King James, it says word of God. But if you look it up, like New American Standard, New Living Translation, NIV, and a few others have more accurately translated that word. It's the word of Christ, because in the New Testament, we're under the word of Christ, the word of grace. Not that the word of God's not wrong, but the point is it's more, the more emphasis is upon the word of grace, the words of Jesus. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So when you come to church, you should hear messages full of grace, full of the finished work of Jesus, not things you've got to do to be right with God. That's law and legalism, but you should hear the words of Christ, that Jesus has done it all. Now believe that and receive that. That's the words of grace. You should know the difference between law and grace. And you should, even if you don't know enough up here in your mind about what's the difference between law and grace, when you hear it, your spirit ought to pick up on, boy, I can tell a message of grace from a message of condemnation and law. Can I get an amen? Back to Mark chapter 9. The disciples couldn't cast this demon out. And it wasn't because of ignorant unbelief. They knew. They were casting out demons. Jesus had commissioned them. He laid hands on them and said, and sent them out to heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the message of the kingdom of God. They were doing it. So they had success. But here's this one they couldn't do. And God purposely put this in our Bible so we'd note that and learn from it. The question, their question and our question should be, why are we not receiving what God promised we could do? We should be asking that. If you're not seeing the manifestation of healing, you should be asking, God, why am I not seeing the manifestation of healing that you promised? If I know this is demonic and I'm binding that thing and commanding that thing to leave and it's not budging, God, why am I not receiving what is promised? Do you ask yourself those questions? Well, you will one day when you have one of those problems, okay? And it shouldn't be ignorant unbelief because you know the word. The problem the disciples had is the problem that most people in the church, don't worry about it, it's just an angel running across the air. He just is showing off. No, it's just the air conditioner. The problem that the disciples had is the problems that we have when we face a situation where we're not receiving what God has promised that is ours. It's natural unbelief. Natural unbelief. What I mean by that is most of our life we are dominated by the five physical senses. We're dominated, we believe what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, what we touch. We're dominated by the five physical senses. Everybody say the five physical senses. That's what's dominated your life. You believe that more than you believe what the Word of God says that you can't necessarily see. Now, they had cast demons out, and every time before, when the disciples cast a demon out, what did they said? We bind you in Jesus' name, and by the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, get out. That demon left. And they probably saw a manifestation of it. Maybe the person convulsed. Maybe they manifested in some way, and the demon left. But this time, when they rebuked this demon and they said, we bind you in the name of Jesus, we command you to leave, they didn't see any manifestation. And then they instantly doubted because they're dominated by their five senses more than the Word of God. Had they not budged, had they stood their ground and said, whether we see it or not, it is so. Whether we see a manifestation or not, it is so. Just like healing sometimes, you lay claim to healing before you see anything. If you wait to see anything before you believe, you're not in faith. You're in your five physical senses. Are you with me? You see the difference. And this was their problem. It is our problem when we don't see anything happening like we expect to see it at the moment. We are in danger of slipping back over here in the fleshly realm and say, well, nothing's happening. Because you can't see it. And your five physical senses are screaming at you saying, you idiot, nothing's happening. And that's it. You're in that moment where you've got to decide, am I going to believe God and stay on His word and keep speaking it? No matter whether I see it or not, or am I going to slip back over under my five physical senses? You understand? So, the question, long way around the barn to the question, why should we fast? Jesus answered that by this teaching. The reason this kind cometh not out by prayer and fasting. Did they pray? Sure. Did they fast? Probably. Occasionally. But Jesus said, here's what fasting does for you. When you fast, you're not eating food. You are weakening the physical senses and denying the physical senses. And through prayer, you're strengthening the inner man. So you're strengthening the inner man that you can't see, and you're denying the outer man that you can see. So when times of fasting, what you're doing is you're increasing the spiritual part of you. You're strengthening that part of you so you won't be dominated so much by your feelings. You understanding? Second question. Okay, now that was all last week. That was just quick review. Why do we fast? We fast to strengthen the spiritual man and to weaken the physical part of us that tends to dominate us too much. That's why we should fast. That's the purpose. So we can be more spiritually discerning, not walking in dependence upon what our five physical senses are screaming at us all the time. Everything you see is not necessarily real. Go to Disney World, right? Watch television. Second question is this, and I'm going to try to wrap this up quickly, but why pray? If God already knows what we're thinking before we even pray, why should you pray? By the way, thank you, Trifonia and Kelly. I told everybody thank you for working on the meal tonight and everything, preparing everything. Thank you. You did a lot. Thank you so much. It was wonderful. So why pray? Now, be careful. Listen and think with me. If you would answer this question, if I were to ask you, now, David, why do you pray? And you were to answer, well, because God wants us to. You know what you just told me? You're a religious person. Well, sure, God wants you to, but your answer is showing that you've already become religious and you don't even have the right motive for prayer. You're doing it because the God you believe in, you believe wants you to do that. Well, Muslims do that. Muslims do that. You're just religious. That's not the motivation for prayer. Jesus' first teaching on prayer is Matthew chapter 6. His first teaching was this. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites." Matthew 6, 5, please, on the screen. There you go. "For they" what? "They love praying." They love praying. They like to be seen that they're praying. In other words, the religious motivation of prayer is that I should do this because it's required of me. Prayer then becomes nothing more than I'm going to the gym 3 times a week because I need to. I'm going to pray 3 times a week because I need to. It's religious calisthenics. Are you with me? That's not the motivation. I'm going to pray because God wants me to pray. Well, yeah, He wants you to pray, but that's not the motivation. You're missing the point. You're becoming religious. In fact, the dictionary describes prayer, defines prayer as a religious exercise. I exercise because it helps me stay healthy. But I pray for a different motivation. If I were to ask you to define prayer to somebody who doesn't know anything about it, these are some of the things that you probably would say. Prayer is, number one, talking to God. How many of you say that? Yeah. Not a trick question. Talking to God. It's conversation with God. Yeah, that's even better. Number three, I like this best. It's paying attention to God. Because sometimes prayer is just in your mind. It's not even voiced. The term lectio divina is a Latin term meaning when you're reading the scriptures, you see yourself in the story and you and God converse in the story itself as you're reading the scriptures. You can just be talking to God. You can journal, write. I write a lot, and I find in writing in my journal or on the computer that I journal sometimes my prayers to God. Our conversations go back and forth, and it just seems to flow better for me that way. Sometimes better than speaking out loud. Soaking prayer is a time where you come in here and we play some soft instrumental music, usually just instrumental, and people just be still. Don't even pray, just be still. Pay attention to God. And many times people get visions. They get words. They get scriptures that they know it came from God, just drop right down in their spirit because they're just paying attention to God. I think the best definition of prayer is I'm paying attention to God. I'm paying attention to God. Now, here's the question. Why am I doing this? That's very important to God. And your motive is very, why do you pray? Why am I spending time with God? Why am I paying attention to God? Jesus said this, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking or a long time in prayer." Prayer can become a vain repetition when you use it for something other than what God intended. God invented prayer. And many people have been taught the longer I pray, the better. Not necessarily. Only 2 times in the scriptures did Jesus pray all night long. Only 2 times. If it was that important, He'd have done it more. But prayer with God should be something you enjoy, not a labor. Not like I've got to go to the gym and work out. The older I get, the more I don't like it anymore. But I do it because I need to do it. But you don't need to handle prayer that way. You don't need to go say, I need to pray. It needs to be, I enjoy prayer. And if you're not enjoying prayer, something's wrong with your prayer. Prayer should include some things. Obviously, the scripture tells us it shouldn't be a labor. It shouldn't be a hard work. But I find that most people, it's not. If I was to call a prayer meeting and say, we're going to have a Friday night prayer meeting. We're not going to have any music, not going to have any preaching, teaching. We're just going to come together and pray. There'd be about 3-4 people show up. I'm not condemning anybody, but I'm saying that what that's telling me is that people don't know what prayer really is. They don't know how to do it. I like what Peter Lord said years ago. He said, the problem in church is we don't have any first grades. People get saved and we expect them to know everything. There used to be, and I'm not sure there still is, but in the bookstore, there used to be a series by Peter Lord on the basics of prayer. It's the best teaching I've ever heard anywhere. And I've been a Christian and a pastor for 30 years. And first time I listened to that, it just lit my fire because it was just helping me connect the dots and some things about prayer that even I didn't know. I didn't understand after 30 years. And if it's still in there, I think it was even cassette tapes telling you how old it is. But if it's still in there, if you got a cassette player, you ought to get it. Okay. Jesus said, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Wow. So the question would be, why should I ask? You already know what I'm going to talk about and ask you for before I even know it myself. So why do you want me to ask? Why do you want me to? Have you ever prayed something like this? Oh God, the doctor gave me a bad report. Says the possibility I may have cancer. I may have to have chemo, I may have to have surgery, I may have to, and you start giving God all the details of a report like he doesn't know that. And like he's going to say, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I didn't know anything about that. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Yeah, you have. God already knows. Amen. Then why pray? See, we don't know what prayer's about. That's the problem. And if you have a tool and you're using it for the wrong purpose, you're going to get frustrated and eventually not use it anymore. You say, what's the point? Prayer is a tool that God has given you to enjoy in your relationship with him. And if you're not enjoying it, you're going to get frustrated with it and you're just going to not pray like you should be praying. One time, the Lord interrupted a man by the name of Charles Capps. He was passed on now. He was a preacher evangelist. The Lord interrupted his prayer. He said, when I was praying, he said, the Lord said to me, Charles, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm praying. And God said, no, you're not. You're complaining. You think about your prayers. Sometimes all you're doing is telling God everything that's wrong and what you want him to do to fix it. That's not prayer. That's complaining. Many people are releasing the power of death in their lives by their tongues and by negative speaking. They are. Jesus said the power of life and death is in your tongue. Jesus never intended for what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer to be recited like it is in church today. He never intended that. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to recite it, but you got to understand it's not even a New Testament prayer, the model prayer. You know, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wait a minute. We're already forgiven. It's not a new covenant prayer. This was before the cross. Are you with me? And lead us not into temptation. God, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus into temptation in the wilderness for us. He's not going to lead us into temptation. Are you with me? It's not a new covenant prayer. He never meant for us to take that and use it in prayer. He was teaching the disciples before the cross, here's how you can pray. Because they asked, how do we pray? And he said, well, here's a little template you can use. Use that. But it's not new covenant now. What if we prayed more like this? Father, I thank you that your name is above every name. There's no name higher than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your name is above cancer. Your name is above heart disease. Your name is above depression. Your name is above financial lack and poverty. Your name is above every name that there is and any other issue that you're dealing with. I thank you that you're greater. I thank you that you're stronger. I thank you that you're more powerful. Yes. And then spend another 5 minutes just praising on his greatness. And then by the time you're done with that, now you're ready to just to slip in your request. And by the way, you told me to ask you for these things. I ask you to help this situation. I petition you because of your great name for this situation and this situation. And then at the end, you've begun to see things differently. You come out of prayer stronger, not weaker. You come out of prayer because now you've been comparing what your little measly requests are to the great magnified name of God that you've been glorifying and praising. And you realize your little requests are nothing. God take care of that like nothing. See, that's prayer. Prayers make you stronger, not weaker. You shouldn't walk out depressed. You should come out happy. I've met with God. He's got this. He didn't tell me the details necessarily how it's going to all work out, but all things work together for good. For them to love God and call according to his purpose, and that's me. So I just live praising Jehovah surprise. God who's going to surprise me. Amen?
Amen.
So a huge amount of our prayer should be praising God. Getting our focus back. Instead of looking at how big the problem is, we see how big our God is. See, you focus on the problem, it grows. You ever notice that? You focus on God who is your solution and your vision of him increases. And then you can walk out of there saying what Jesus said about this child with a demon to his father. He said, if you believe, nothing's impossible. One of the original words for prayer means worship. Did you know that? So prayer is worshiping God. That's why I should have a lot of thanksgiving and a lot of praise. Another word for prayer literally means to kiss the face. Prayer, to kiss the face. So prayer is loving and communing with God. That's why Jesus said the best way to pray is to come into your closet and shut the door. Nobody but you and God. Father and son, father and daughter, and richly pour out your love and adoration and admiration upon him, and let him in the same way wash you with his love and adoration for you, see. Sometimes prayer can be hard because of spiritual opposition. The enemy trying to discourage you. Prayer is a mysterious thing. I think we're praying to a God we can't see. We don't touch him, we don't taste him, we don't feel him necessarily in the flesh. Yet God's called us to be a house of prayer. So the question is, and I want to get something established in your mind tonight about prayer so that you'll start praying more and enjoying it. Okay. Prayer is actually co-laboring with God on earth. We should be praying and finding out what God wants to do and join in with that. You should pray for your pastor. Every time you come to church, to speak a word, a living word, words that he hasn't even thought of, and to lead the church in a direction that it's supposed to go. And prayer is preparing the way of the Lord. God wants to do something here. Every time we meet together, God wants to do something. It's not just to have a service. He wants to do something. He wants to accomplish something. And so it is some way prayer is preparing the way of the Lord. That's why we have intercessory prayer on Sunday mornings and Sunday night, our Wednesday nights at 6:00. You should come in and just sit. Sometimes there's one person there. Sometimes there's nobody there. Somebody ought to be praying. And here's what it should be like. It should be like Watchman Nee said, prayer is rails, like rails a railroad track to a train. Prayer is laying down railroad tracks so God has something to let his power run across. We lay down tracks. Lord, we pray that tonight that you'll draw lost people to yourself. We're praying that. We're praying the will of God. And we're laying down tracks of prayer. And guess what? God has heard that. He said, I'll do that. You and I are in agreement. I'll do that. And God will reach that lost person who's in that congregation. He'll speak to them. Now, he gives them free will whether they'll respond or not. But you know for sure God has laid tracks right to their door. It's right in their face. They won't walk out saying, well, I didn't hear God today. They heard God. They heard God speaking to them. So when you pray, you're laying down tracks. You're laying down rails. Now, God has some access here on earth. He doesn't do anything without people. God doesn't do anything without people. You say, well, God's sovereign. He can do. Yeah, I understand that. But God uses people on earth to accomplish things. And so people lay down the tracks, and then God's train runs on top of that, see. That's the way Watchman Nee understood what prayer was all about. That's why we pray. We're cooperating with God. God actually needs us, but he doesn't need us, but he wants to use us to co-labor with him. God, for example, already declared before it was going to happen that the day of Pentecost would come. On the day of Pentecost, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon the earth. And before Jesus ascended, he said, now, you fellas, you see me ascending today. I want you to go back in Jerusalem, and I want you to stay there until the promise of the Father comes. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, as soon as Jesus ascended, what did they do? The disciples gathered together for prayer. They didn't gather together for preaching. They didn't gather together for a praise service. The Bible says they gathered together for prayer. What were they praying? We don't know exactly, it doesn't say. But my guess is they were praying for what Jesus said he was going to do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Wait for the promise of the Father to come upon you, and you'll be baptized in power of the Holy Spirit. So they go back. What are they doing? They're laying down tracks. Lord, we thank you for the promise of the Father is coming. We are believing for that. We're ready for that, God. We are receiving that. We thank you, Father, that the promise of the Father has been declared. We thank you, Father, that we're going to be endued with power from on high to be witnesses of yours out in this earth. We thank you that we can co-labor with you. And so this is what they're doing. Not knowing exactly what it's going to look like. Yet they were laying down tracks for the power, the train of God, the train of the Holy Spirit to come in. And it says on Pentecost, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Whew. I think it sounded like a locomotive. Just as Jesus said he would do, we should be praying what Jesus has told us to pray. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers to bring in the harvest. We should be praying, God, raise up evangelists. Raise up pastors, raise up teachers, raise up witnesses. Make me bold. Give me fire. Give me courage. Give me the boldness that every day I go out, Lord, to leave gospel tracks somewhere. Put gospel tracks in somebody's hand. God, help me overcome my fear of man and fear of rejection. Help me to fear the Lord more than I fear man, enough that I give people the gospel. Now look them in the eye and they ask me, what is this about? I say, it's about Jesus, my Savior. Do you know him? Do you think God would honor that prayer? I dare you to pray it. I dare you to pray it. I dare you to pray. God, now I'm going out in the world today. Cross my path with the right people at the right time. And give me the boldness, God, to overcome my fear and reach out of my pocket and put a gospel tract in somebody's hand. whether they receive it or not. All I have to say is, here's how to have peace in a troubled world. I haven't had anybody reject that yet. And if they ask me, what's this about? I say, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about the Son of God who come to die in your place. And I just see where the door opens. If they want to talk, we talk. If they're not interested, then I don't push it open. What kind of prayer should our request be? We should find out the will of God in His Word. Number two, we should pray for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Number three, when the pastor is about to preach or teach on Wednesdays, we should be laying down tracts. God, inspire the pastor. Give him life-giving words from you. Let me know when I've left here today that you, Jesus, have spoken through his lips, through his mouth, into my heart. Let me hear you speak through him. Give him power, Lord, to overcome every obstacle of opposition that he must deal with. Protect him from the attacks of the enemy, the tricks and the schemes. Give him support, Lord. Give him the message to be fruitful here in this earth, in my life. You should be praying that. Here's our prayer confession up on the screen. Would you stand with me? This is a prayer. We can pray this because it's based on what I've been teaching you tonight. Okay? Heavenly Father, say it with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of prayer and for teaching me how to use it. Thank you for teaching me that there is more to life than what I can see or feel. I am learning not to react or be moved by what I see, feel, or experience. I have the God kind of faith. God's word is in my heart and in my mouth. I have spoken my faith. And I believe I receive your answer. Though I haven't yet seen the physical results, I know I have them and am unmoved by negative feelings. Thank you, God, that Jesus is my high priest in heaven. And he said, I can have whatever I say that is in agreement with your will. So I ask that you begin to teach me how to pray in faith, believing your word over all my situations. From this day forward, my prayers are laying down tracks for your powerful answers to be manifested in my life. All the glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name, give a shout. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Now you know why you pray. Okay? Amen. Good night, everybody.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.